We're going to be in the book of Acts again, and we're going to continue, and actually we're going to end the first chapter of Acts today. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26. That's going to be Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. In God's word says, in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room there where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of the person was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guard to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and following headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akadima, which is a field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles. Let us pray, and let's ask the Lord to help with these verses here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come now to the teaching and preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, that everything is done, Lord, for your glory and your glory alone. Let your name be exalted. Let your people, Lord, be careful this morning. Let your people, Lord, see the greatness of God, Lord, through prayer. How the early church, the first church we see here, Lord, we see a picture of, Lord, them devoting themselves to prayer. Let that be our hearts and minds at the here at Christ the Redeemer, that we be a church, Lord, that is devoted to prayer. So help me, Lord, walk through your test this morning. Help me preach your word with clarity, Lord. Let me preach it, Lord, with power that comes only from you. Be with us and help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Charles Spurgeon, one of the great Baptist pastors that we know, he said this right here: prayer, we assert, is the prelude of all mercies. We bid you to turn back to the sacred history, and you will find that never did a great mercy come to this world unheralded by prayer. The promise comes alone, with no preventing merit to precede it. But the blessing promise always follow is heralded prayer. You shall note that all the wonders that God did in the old times were first of all sought at his hands by the earnest prayers of his believing people. So prayer is important, family. Prayer is important in the life of the Christian, because we are daily withering flowers, aren't we? Apart from his profound grace that keeps us and nourishes daily, we're like withering flowers. So we pray knowing that all that we have come from the hands of our gracious God. You want to see a prideful heart? It's a heart that doesn't pray. So we pray knowing that all that we have come from the hands of our gracious God. That's why we pray. Paul says that what did we have that we haven't received? Everything we have, if it's a spouse, if it's a house, salvation, everything we have, it had to come from somewhere. It comes from the hands of the Lord. Amen. So we show our deepest thankfulness by earnestly praying to our sovereign Lord. And that's what we're going to learn here today about this early church in Acts. You don't get Pentecost. You don't get Pentecost without prayer. Prayer comes, then Pentecost comes. How are we going to do it today? We're going to do it in 3 points today. We're going to get the first point is going to be the seriousness of prayer in the church. We're going to see verses 12 through 14. The second point is going to deal with verses 15 through 20. There is no spirit-filled preaching without prayer in the church. And the last point is going to be dealing with verses 21 and 26. A praying church waits on the Lord. Let's jump to point number one. The seriousness of prayer in the church. Jesus commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Spirit is given to them. Then he departed from them by a cloud. But the departure will lead Jesus to do works through them from the right hand of the Father. Even though he goes away with the cloud, he still sits at the right hand of the Father, and he continues his ministry through his disciple, even from heaven. So while Jesus is sitting on the right hand of his Father, Jesus tells them to wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. And this brings us to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. The disciples are going back to Jerusalem. It's something that we shouldn't look over, isn't it? They're going back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the last place that Christians want to go back to. Because during this time, Jesus' followers were hated by the Jews. Jesus was hated by the Jews. Who brought Jesus before the Roman government? Who brought Jesus before him? It was the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Jewish Sanhedrin. These Sanhedrin, these leaders, were supposed to be kindred of Jesus. They hated Jesus. So Jerusalem was a place that Christians didn't belong. But Jesus tells them to go back to Jerusalem. Well, Jesus, can we just meet in Galilee? No. Go to Jerusalem. A place where Jews are the Jews are looking to crucify the Jesus' followers just like they crucified Jesus. So Jerusalem wasn't a good place for Christians. It was a place that they were going to be hated. Because in the past, the followers of Jesus did not see things going their way. They would get afraid, and they would actually disown the Lord by denying the Lord. We know that from Peter. So the disciples in the past, that Jesus told them to go and do something, normally if it's something dealing with fear or something dealing with something going to come upon them, in the past they would flee from the Lord. But now we read here, they go to Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. And when they had entered, the disciples entered Jerusalem here. This is an act of boldness and maturity in the disciples. Christ is not with them physically, but still they go into Jerusalem because they know that he is there with them spiritually. They aren't afraid because of the words of the two men with white robes at his ascension. When it said in Acts 1:11,
This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So the disciples, they heard what these two guys said with the white robe, that he's going to come back again. And so all of a sudden, the disciples now have some type of boldness. If I had more time, I can go through all the stories. When the storm was reckless upon the boat, was beating against the boat. And the disciples were in that boat. And Jesus was in that boat. And Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And the disciples was, and the boat was going back and forth. And they panicked and they got scared. And they had to wake Jesus up. And because they panicked, they was afraid. And Jesus calmed the storm. I mean, that's just one occasion. Another occasion with the 5,000, the 4,000. How can we feed all these people? All these people are hungry and tired, but Lord, how can we do it? And Jesus feeds 5,000. Matter of fact, he feeds 4,000 right after that. Jesus' entire ministry, he dealt with a lot of coward disciples. They were so afraid, and they doubted Jesus at every single moment of their lives. When temptation came, they gave in to sin. And we always looked at this picture, not just the disciples. These disciples sound like us, don't they? When situation come, we fear come, and we fold. But now, Jesus has been with them. He was able to care for them when these situations came. He's able to rebuke them and bring them in. Like an eagle in a nest, with the little ones being in a nest of an eagle. And an eagle grabbed them with their wings and care for the little ones. Jesus was able to care for his disciples. But now his disciples, Jesus is not with there with his disciples. Jesus is actually in heaven. And how would they respond? They responded with maturity. They go to Jerusalem. Why they go to Jerusalem? Because they know Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. They go to the Jerusalem to show that they're dependent on Jesus. Not just one of the disciples, but all the disciples are dependent on him. Christ has pulled the wool from their eyes, and now they can see clearly. They see Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, and who can take him off the right hand? No one. They see Christ sitting there at the right hand, and right now they have this boldness as they go back to Jerusalem. Proof of this early gathering being committed to Christ is in the rest of verse 13. Look at verse 13, the rest of it. They went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Luke records for us the apostles present here in this upper room. And you might ask the question, why would Luke give us this? Didn't Luke give us this in the gospel? Why would Luke tell the disciples' name again? Better yet, Mark gave the list of the disciples. Matthew gave the list of the disciples. Why give the list again here of the disciples? The possible reason for this is that Luke wants us to see that God's words before his ascension cut deep. And it cut so deep into the disciples is that the disciples now, are they going to trust that he's going to come again? Are they going to trust he said he would never leave them or forsake them? Are they going to truly deny self and follow Jesus? We see here they did. They went into Jerusalem because they was willing to deny self. They wasn't afraid of death now. They get it. It took them a long time, right? But they finally get it now. The entire Old Testament is a witness of people struggling with denying self. But Jesus is the opposite. Jesus has showed them what does it mean to truly trust the Father. Jesus' entire ministry, Jesus didn't do anything with selfish gain. Jesus did everything for the glory of his Father. And the disciples got a chance to witness that. They was able to see how Jesus did with adversity. Even though they brought these false allegations before him and all their Jewish leaders, even between the Roman Pilate, but Jesus did not lay a finger on them. He did not revolt. He trusted his Father all the way through that. In the same way here, we see now the disciples. They got it from somewhere. They got this boldness from somewhere. They got it from their master. And now the apostles are finally denying self and boldly go back to a hostile place where they hated Jesus. Another reason why we can see that the disciples are maturing is verse 14. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So all the disciples are here on one accord now, showing some togetherness here. Out of all the things they could be doing, they're devoting themselves to prayer. Not made to pray by anyone. Jesus is not making them pray, but they're devoting themselves here in prayer. Normally, Jesus will be the one that's praying in the garden. You don't hear the disciples praying through the Gospels, do you? You ever thought about that? The person that's praying mostly in the garden is Jesus. All throughout the Gospel, Jesus is the one that's praying. But now we see the disciples are praying. Jesus prayed often before he would do anything. Anything that would come his way, Jesus would pray first. And he taught the disciples that not to do things with anxiousness, but spend time in prayer. Jesus didn't go into the wilderness. You remember when he went into the wilderness after he was baptized? But first the Father spoke to the Son right there at the baptism and commissioned the Son in his ministry. This is my beloved Son. Jesus doesn't do anything until you hear from his Father. Until he communicates to his Father, with his Father. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, taught the disciples how to pray. Listen to this in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus teaching them how to pray. You don't be like these Jewish leaders that pray for people can see it. And we see it in our day. You go to a funeral or you go to a certain service, ministers all over the place. They have these long prayers and trying to articulate these certain things to show you how smart they are. That's the same thing that the actual Jewish leaders were doing. But Jesus said, no. You pray to the Father. You don't pray to boast about your oracle skills. And Jesus teaches them in this prayer right here in Matthew 6, verse 5 through 6. He teaches them. Your prayer began with the honor and the glory of the Father. You pray for the Father. You don't pray for self-righteousness or self-glory. And that's why we know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, this glory and honor to the Father. All the prayers go to the Father. When the disciples were told to go over to the other side, Jesus stayed on the mountain. What was he doing on the mountain? He was praying on the mountain. And while Jesus was praying, the disciples were by themselves in the boat again. Another storm came. They might need to stay out them boats, don't they? Another storm came. It was beating against the boat again. And Jesus out there praying to the Father. And what did Jesus do? He walked on water to come and care for them. They wasn't praying, but Jesus was praying on the mountain. Another picture of Jesus praying is before he was arrested by the Jewish leader when Judas betrayed him. The high priestly prayer, one of the greatest prayers in the whole scriptures. Let me read it for you here in John 17, starting in verse 1. Listen to the prayer of Jesus. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may be glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do.
And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you have gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as you are one. Skip down to verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Did you notice something about that prayer I just read? Jesus depends on his Father. Did you notice how many times he used the second personal pronoun, you and your? Listen to this. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. You have given him authority. This eternal life that they know you. I glorify you on earth. Father, glorify me. Glorify a glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name, the people you gave me out of the world. We can see that Jesus' high priestly prayer was enriched with dependence on his Father. It was all about his Father and his prayer. The prayer was all about the glory of the Father. It was all the Father. You, Father, are the one that give things. And Jesus is teaching us how to pray. We pray for the glory of the Father through his Son. But before Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught his disciples how to pray. They was there with him when he prayed throughout his ministry. And the disciples has passed it on down to us. So what is prayer? A lot of times we make prayer about us. We pray about everything, that the Lord can bring about these blessings that we want in our lives. We make prayer about us. Jesus' prayer is totally different. Jesus' prayer is about the Father. Amen. Everything is about the Father. Jesus is teaching us when we pray, it's for the Father to get the glory. Even when someone is sick, it's for the Father to get the glory. Amen. Yeah, we want the Father to heal. We want him to do these certain things. But a lot of times we want him to heal for our own selfishness. But when we pray for dependence on God the Father through his Son by the power of the Spirit. So these disciples right here are praying. They are praying right here with boldness that they learn from their teacher. And where were they praying at? They were praying here in the upper room. This upper room was probably the same room that they were at during the Lord's Supper. We don't know. But now the disciples are in this upper room. And it tells us there's 120 people here. So there's a room that was very crowded with a lot of people here. And what are they doing? They're praying to the Father. Because Jesus had taught them throughout his ministry. And we don't know exactly what these words of prayer were from the disciples. But we know these prayers were honoring to the Father. Because they are doing it for the glory of the Father. By devoting themselves and not doing it for selfish ambitions. Like a kid that has been reminded by their parents every night, you should be praying, you should be praying. We shouldn't have to be reminded to communicate to the Father. We should be wanting to communicate daily. Again, we struggle with prayer because we got our day figured out already. We struggle with prayer because we think everything is going to go the way that we already planned. Life is going to go the way that we designed it to go.
That's why we don't pray, because we put ourselves in the place of God. Family, we're not God. Prayer shows our dependence on God. And the disciples knows this. They are seeking God in prayer before they do anything. Anything come their way, they are seeking God first. That's why they wasn't afraid of going back to Jerusalem, because their mind was fixed on the Father, devoting themselves in prayer. Church family, before we get Pentecost, I know a lot of time we always want to talk about Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, when they spoke in different tongues. But before you get Pentecost, you get prayer. You get disciples actually seeking the Lord in Acts chapter 1. Pentecost didn't teach them anything new. Pentecost just reminded them of what was already was taught by Christ to them. Disciples seeking the Lord in prayer is just as powerful as the works that were done on Pentecost. The reason why we spend so much time in Acts chapter 2, because we have a little understanding of prayer. We can't skip the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1 and jump at Pentecost in chapter 2. The Lord has heard the prayers in Acts chapter 1. That's why we rain down on Pentecost in chapter 2. The Lord was working in them as they was praying to him. And the Lord is working and sending down the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. There are so many false teachers on prayer. Again, I said and mentioned it, that prayer is not for selfish gain, but prayer is always for the honor and the glory of the triune God. Amen. And we talked about creation last Lord's Day, how God created all things for his glory. For not us, not to worship the trees, for us, not to worship the stars, but for us to see there is a God by seeing the stars, by seeing the trees. Everything should point us to glory in God. We exist. It tells us in Revelation 4:11, we was created for the glory of God, not for our own selfish pleasures. The liberties that we have playing basketball and playing video games, thank the Lord for those certain things. But everything we do is for the glory of God. Amen. A lot of time we pray, we make everything, like I say, about ourselves as the focus. God do this, God do this, God do this. Instead of saying that God, you deserve all the honor and the power and the glory. Yes, we benefit from God answering our prayers, but that is a grace to us from God. But we aren't the primary agent in how we direct our prayers. God is. We direct our prayers to God. The primary agent who we direct our prayers to is God and for his own name. If you want to see a biblically devoted church of Christ, it's a church that depends on God in prayer. Not a church that's doing everything out of anxiousness. I'm going to wake up this morning, I'm just going to do this. A church that spends time saying, no, we're going to wait and trust the Lord in prayer. So a church that is waiting on God to use them is a church that is honoring the Lord in his name. Archibald Alexander says this, listen to this. The Christian life is sustained by prayer. By it, every grace is exercised. Every blessing is obtained. Without the sincere desires of the heart, prayer is nothing. It is worse. It is mockery. He is the best Christian who prays most. Again, he is the best Christian who prays most. As God is ever near to us, for in him we live and move and have our being. We are permitted to hold fellowship with him at all times, in all places. We are commanded to pray without ceasing, to be instant in prayer, to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. He finished it off. He says this, in prayer, there is not only an outgoing of the soul to God, it's an act of faith, love, and confidence. But there is an actual communication from God to the soul. Prayer is a holy converse, a fellowship with God. 1 hour spent in prayer would accomplish more good than many employed in study or labor. Surely, then, it is good to draw near to God through prayer. So prayer, family, it's our dependence on God. Those blessings and all those things that God gives to us, it first should start off with prayer and thankfulness to our God. Amen. So we see this early church right here with these disciples starts off. The first thing we find out, they devote themselves to prayer. Let's move to point number two. There is no spirit-filled preaching without prayer in the church. Look at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of person was about 120. In those days is referring to the days they are waiting in Jerusalem. That's what it said. And it said, in those days. That's the time they're waiting in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come. And also refers to verse 14 of the disciples praying. They were praying daily. Pretty much all day praying to the Lord. And we in today, we rush in prayer. Pray, don't we? We put prayer on this little schedule right here. And we pray and we check it off the list. Look what they were doing. They were devoting themselves to prayer. They was earnestly seeking a God in prayer. They were taking prayer serious. But we see here that if the church is not devoted to praying intentionally, it can't be a real church. Also, I didn't mention in verse 14, it was women. Jesus' mother and brother was there as well. So it was women that was praying. It was men that was praying. They all were there praying in this prayer meeting, devoting themselves to God. Luke tells us in verse 15 that it was 120 people crammed in his house to pray together. Think about it. In the early church, I know today we have the big houses like many of you guys. But in the early church, their house was very small. It was very small. And so that lets you know that they crammed in a small place just to be able to communicate with God. So location didn't matter to them. How big the building was didn't matter to them. What mattered to them is that they communicate with the Father. They're praying here privately. And it shows their boldness too. For them to pray here in Jerusalem, 120 people, and they're praying, and everybody's praying together, I'm pretty sure it got loud in there. You think about it, still in Jerusalem. If any officials doing there praying and their Christians are meeting there, they can be killed. But them not being fear of man, they are still praying to God, not caring what can happen to them. Just remind me of the church in Nepal. Right now, they've been persecuted by Hindu groups, Muslim groups, Buddhist groups. They're praying on the ground and seeking the Lord in prayer and not the fear of man. That's what they're doing here. We have seen it here recently with all the liberties and things that have been taken away from us. Are we this devoted to praying to God, or is nothing but lip service? And this prayer right here led to something here. This prayer led to Peter with boldness to preach and teach God's word. Look at verse 16. From here from Peter, brother, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. With the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand in the mouth of David. This is how prayer works, family. After they prayed earnestly to the Lord moved them, Peter, Peter to greater preach God's word. And what did the prayer do? Prayer reminded them what they had already been taught. Prayer is pointing us back to God's word. The Spirit is given to us to remind us for us to pray the word that Jesus had already taught us. And Peter remembered God's word after spending days in prayer. It isn't recorded in Scripture that Peter used these words before in Jesus' earthly ministry. We didn't hear anything, nothing but Peter, but about him denying Jesus. About him trying to rebuke Jesus, telling him he can't go die. We didn't hear anything about Peter praying, did we? But all of a sudden, Peter now, he prays. Now, all of a sudden, the Lord, Spirit worked in him, and he reminded scriptures in the Old Testament. Peter uses two verses in the Old Testament referring to Judas here. It only has been about 40 days after the Passover. So Peter must have learned a lot of these 40 verses, or these verses that we know in Psalm that he mentioned here, within 40 days. Did he learn these verses in 40 days? I would argue no. Peter would learn these things through Christ. And all of a sudden now, Peter actually quote what he had already learned through Christ in the times of trial. And how did he get it? Through prayer. And prayer did what it normally do. It brings us back to remembrance of God's word. That is what happened to Peter. The praying calls him to remember what God had written in Psalms 69:25. May their camp be desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. Where did Peter get that from? He got it from Psalm. He got it from David. Psalm 109:8. May his days be few. May another take his office. This tells us several things about Peter. Peter knew his Bible. Peter knew his Old Testament. He was able to connect Judas' death and burial in the Old Testament through prayer. Peter studied God's word in the Old Testament. And this tells in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. And now we see that the Holy Spirit is now speaking through Peter. Judas betraying Jesus was predicted a long time before Judas was even born. And now Peter truly understands these verses and Psalms. Not by his own wisdom or his own intellect, but by the Spirit of God. So family here, like we just learned this morning in Sunday school, we don't need new revelation. We need the same scriptures that God has passed down to us in his word. New revelation should be new things that the Lord revealed to us in his word. Not no new revelation that's not in his word. Because all of God's word is given to us for the same purpose, to glorify God. The word shouldn't lead us to see what we're going to get out of God. But the word should lead to us to see the beauty and the glory and the essence and the awesomeness of God. So Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8 both point us to the wisdom of the Father and to the fulfillment of his Son. Every passage should cause us to praise our Lord. And when we do this, the Lord moves in a special way in his church. He causes revival in his church. I know some churches say, well, we're going to have a revival service. We can't cause revival. Only God can revive a church. Only God can do that. We can't do it. But it's what God working through his church. And some people say, why pray? If God's going to do whatever he want to do, why do even pray, some would say? We pray because God moves in us to pray. What we pray for, well, we pray for the will of God. For as Christians, they have the Spirit in them. The reason why we pray, because the Spirit in us leads us to pray. In our own flesh and our carnal desires, we don't want to pray. But God leads us to pray. The reason why we don't pray, because of the flesh. The flesh is so weak. We pray the thing that God is going to do anyway. How do we know what God is going to do? We don't know. But we pray, we trust God, and God will accomplish everything he set out to do. So we learn here, right here, is that prayer points us back to God's word. Prayer points us to glorify the Lord. That is why we give God the praises when we pray. And God answered our prayers because he is God. And we pray that his will may be done because his will, not our will, but his will deserve all the honor, the power, and the glory. So we see here in prayer that a church that prays is a church that is depending and trusting on the power of God. And one thing about prayer, Prayer points us back to scriptures. It points us back to scriptures. It calls us to remember what God has already taught us. So many of us say, well, I pray, but I don't pray scriptures because we're not reading scriptures. Mm-hmm. If you're not spending time in God's word, that's why your prayers are not glorifying God. A lot of them are glorifying self. But when you pray in God's scriptures back to God, we can't go wrong. Because he gave it to us. The end of this verse right here, see in verse 20, it says, let us now take his office. Judah was a fraud and deceiver. He was not a true believer. And now God is getting ready to fill his spot with a faithful follower. This brings us to our last point. A praying church waits on the Lord. Not only is a true church serious about prayer, a true church preaching comes from the Spirit led by prayer. You want to hear a good preaching? Find a pastor with a good prayer life in God's word. Dunn Whitney has a pretty good book out called Praying Through Psalms. Now we will see that the prayer will lead us to wait on the Lord. Look at verse 21 and 22. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Peter just mentioned earlier about filling the office of the apostle. After spending time in prayer, the Spirit of God led them to Psalms. Now the Spirit of the Lord is working in and supplying them with wisdom now on who is this next apostle going to be. You notice that they didn't talk about apostle, who the apostle is going to be. First, they pray first, and prayer led them to have these discussions. The person that fulfilled the office of apostle has to have a couple of things under his belt. Listen closely if you think you're an apostle. First, he must be a man. Peter tells us one of them is that one of the men who have accompanied us. We know in Jesus' ministry, it was women that accompanied him, right? It was women that followed him throughout his ministry. Matter of fact, the women were more faithful than the men. The women was right there with him when Jesus was dying on the cross. It was mostly all women and only one disciple, John, that we know of. Women have been faithful to the ministry. But it tells us right here, one of the men who have accompanied us on the ministry. So, but the office is only given to men because men are representing the headship of Christ. Just like in a home. A man is not truly Christ, but a man is a picture of Christ in his home, even in a church. In the early church, the home was like a church. The home, they met in the homes. So these apostles right here, the leaders of the church, had to be a man. So the first thing we know is apostle has to be a man. The second thing right here, second, he must have been with the apostles and Jesus since his baptism and ascension. If you have been with Christ his entire ministry, if you haven't been with Christ's entire ministry, you couldn't be an apostle. But those that have been with Christ his entire ministry would know what true righteousness is. They would know what the Father expects from his followers. Only one exception was Paul. Paul was one exception. But he did see the resurrected Christ, but he had been set apart by the Lord. Because the scriptures wasn't finished. Well, someone today might say that the Lord also set them apart just like Paul. Well, my answer to them, if someone say today, well, Paul wasn't there, but the Lord set him aside. So, hey, I wasn't there, but the Lord set me aside. If someone say this today, I would answer them right here and said, the Bible is complete. The Lord used Paul because the Bible wasn't complete. Paul's letters wasn't written yet. God knows what glorifies him. And that was through his word. And his word is final. We don't need any more apostles. If someone said they are apostle today, tell them to repent and go back to God's word.
Amen.
Thirdly here, The candidate for apostleship must have witnessed the resurrection. Not just being with him at his baptism or seeing his ascension, but Jesus appeared to them in person, didn't he? There is no apostle today. Jesus didn't appear to no one today in person. He appears to us through his word now. He hasn't appeared to us in person. No one has seen Jesus' physical body that is living today. I don't know anybody around Pine Bluff that is 2,000 years old. No dreams or nothing can count for seeing Jesus in person after his resurrection. Many false prophets or apostles try to say, well, I saw Jesus in a vision or a dream. Jesus has spoken finally in his word, and his word is complete. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We cannot see Jesus' physical body, but we can see in the scriptures of his spiritual body in the sense of sitting on the right hand of the Father. People want the office of apostle because they want the glory and power and recognition for themselves. Wow. Anybody that has a name apostle in their name today would not have been a candidate for apostle here in the New Testament church. It was only two names that was given. Justice and Mattathias. No, with no other name. The apostles that they say today in our day, they wouldn't even come close to get one vote from any of these apostles. But it's two men that made the cut. Look at verse 23. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was also called Justice of Mattathias. It didn't say no pastor or no preacher in year 2020. It mentioned two people here, Justice and Mattathias. And these two men, why they were chosen? Because they was with Jesus doing his ministry. But one of these men will be chosen. There was only one of these two will be an apostle. And fourthly here, the last thing we know about the apostle, the last thing here we find out, it is the Lord that picked the apostle. Look at verse 24 and 25. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who knows the heart of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judah turned aside to go to his own place. The Lord was the one that these apostles waited on to pick the next apostles. These apostles didn't say, if we've been with Jesus long enough, we can pick our own. No, they waited on the Lord. They said, the Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen. Christian church, if you have your mind made up and not listening to God's word, why even pray? Why even pray if you already got your mind made up? You're going to do what you want to do anyway. Why even pray? These disciples prayed because they want the Lord to do the work. And for us, as we pray, going to God with humility, Lord, let your will be done, not my will. Amen. So we pray with humility. Lord, my heart is selfish and it wants to fulfill my own desires. So Lord, you go before me. The disciples didn't say this. They didn't say, I know Mattathias gave this amount of money in the church to be apostle. They didn't say Mattathias is best friends with the pastor or whatever to be apostle. They didn't say, well, this Mattathias or Justice, they helped with the building fund. They gave this amount of money to the church to be this position. They didn't say any of that to become apostle. But what did they do? They patiently waited on the Lord. Amen. As the church, we must not be quick to do things. We must be quick to pray and wait. Prayer don't mean make a decision in 2 minutes or 5 minutes. You pray and you wait. It might be 2 years. It might be 5 years. It might be 10 years. But it's good to be faithful to the Lord for 10 years than dishonor him in one moment. You pray and wait on the Lord. Well, some may say, well, the Lord is taking too long to answer this prayer. So I'm going to get married, or I'm going to find someone. I'm tired of being single, or whatever the case may be. I'm going to do this right here because the Lord is not working fast enough for me. Well, that show you is that the Lord is working on your time, not his time. That's showing you also the prideful heart of man. That man, in a sense, is that God, you're not going to work fast enough. I'm going to put it in my own hands. And every time we do that, what do? We make a mess. We make a mess every time, don't we? But God said, wait on him and he will be glorified. And many of us have had a hard time waiting on the Lord. All of us can admit that we have a hard time waiting. Sometimes we even convince ourselves the Lord told us to do it. A lot of times we give in to the flesh, but we must not do that. We must truly patiently wait on the Lord. Because when we don't wait, we think we're smarter than God. We don't wait because we think we are in the place of God. But if we are in dependence on our Lord, we wait on him. And the apostles showed us in their hearts here. They're waiting. They didn't make a decision that justice, like you say, he did this for us in the Christian church. He was the one that buried Christ with Joseph Arimathea and gave him all his money. None of that. They said, no, Lord, you go before us. And listen to this last verse right here in verse 26. What did they do? They trusted the Lord and they casted lots before them. The apostle cast lots. This was used in the Old Testament to select the priests and others. The priests and leaders would throw these lots, which are like dice. And where they fail on that, wherever they fail at, the Lord would choose that person. That don't mean y'all need to be shooting dice in the church now. But it says right here, though, is that in the Old Testament, they would throw these dice and throw these dice, and the Lord would pick the person that he wants to be in that office. The apostle used the same process of the priesthood and the casting lots. So the apostle didn't create anything new. They went back to the Old Testament and said, what did God do in the Old Testament with the priests? They select the priests. They cast lots. They cast lot and God would select the priest. And God did the same thing here. They cast a lot and God selected the apostle that he wanted to be in that office. And this apostle would be like a prophet because he's going to teach, thus says the Lord. In the last part of this verse, and then Lot fell upon Mattathias. And he was numbered with 11 apostles. Mattathias, the new apostle here. And now we have 12 again. Mattathias would go on and be a major leader in the early church. Some historians and scholars like Jerome and Clement and Eusebius said Mattathias was actually part of the 72 that Jesus sent out in his ministry in the gospel. Y'all remember when Jesus sent out 72? That said Mattathias probably was one of those 72 that was sent out. And some even scholars even said Mattathias died as a martyr in Turkey. And I think this comes from Justin's Book of Martyrs. If this is the case or not the case, he was faithful regardless because the Spirit would lead them and lead him. And Christ would be there with him as he sits at the right hand of the Father to take the gospel all the way throughout the Asia Minor. So may this waiting on the Lord prepare us for Pentecost next Lord's Day. How the Lord would come down in Pentecost, the Spirit of God would come down and do amazing work and commission the disciples out, the apostles out to the ends of the earth. But we first must wait on the Lord. And that's what the disciples are doing here in Acts. Acts chapter 1, they're obeying Jesus. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit. And while they're waiting, they're praying to the Lord. Let this be our church. Let that be us at home with our family. With our spouses, with our kids. Let that be us daily. Waiting and trusting the Lord in prayer. And it might take time. But the Lord knows what's best. If you haven't gotten what you want yet, it's probably not the best thing for you to have. But the Lord is going to give you exactly what you want you to have. So truly wait and trust him. And put your faith in him daily. And for those that are here, that not putting their faith in Christ and doesn't understand anything that I was saying today. The reason why you had a hard time understanding these things, the reason that you've probably been hostile towards these things, because you're lost. You need a Savior. You're dead in your sins. Only Christ can quicken us and give us a new heart. You must turn in repentance and put your faith in Jesus. And that only can happen when the Spirit of God comes to you and moves you to pray and turn and put your faith in Him. Right now, if you think you know all the books of the Bible, you think you know all these scriptures, none of those things will get you to heaven. Your works will send you to hell. All your righteous work you thought that was so good will send you straight to hell. Only one was righteous, and it was Jesus. He imputes His righteousness to us. He lived the life that we should have lived. He take the place for us that we deserve. The punishment, the wrath of God, He takes our place. And we get righteousness. We get grace. We get mercy. We get abundance. We get heaven because of Him. And that's for us to believe we understand this message. Because we are dependent on Him, because we know what He's done for us. For those that are in here that doesn't like to pray, that are not believers, you don't understand this because you love your sin. So you should turn right now from your sin and put your faith in Jesus. Amen. And by putting your faith in Jesus, you have the heart to pray, the heart to seek God daily. Let us pray.